So Joseph had to run. And she was very aggressive. She grabbed Joseph's coat. And for a moment there was a tug of war. What gave Joseph the strength? He kept making the right choices. Do you know that the first time he chose, he said, I can't. This is wickedness. I can't sin against my master and against God. He said with his mouth, make a decision. Then every day he has to make a decision. Every day he has to make a decision. Until it was fixed. He was addicted to running away from her. See her, he ran. It's important for us to understand what being a slave of righteousness is. That we are drawn to do the right things. So there is a first time when you make that choice, my friends. But as you keep making the right choices, your marriages will be preserved. Your relationships will be strong. It's important for us to understand that every marriage is made by choice. Emotions are involved, the flesh is involved, desires and passions are involved, but a marriage is a choice decision. It's by the volition and not just by the emotions. When you stand at the altar on your wedding day, the pastor, the priest, or whosoever conducted it, did not say, do you feel for her? No. He says, do you take her? Do you make a decision? And your answer is not, I feel. I think so. I can concentrate on that. But your answer is, I will. Do you take so-and-so to be your husband? Do you take so-and-so to be your wife? And the answer is, I will. I do. It is based on the will. Even the emotions are involved. And if we understand that as long as you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and as long as you learn to have right relationships with God and you choose the right way and you will not allow your emotions to be drawn to left and right, you will always be in love with your husband and your wife. You always want to be true to them. And that is what every husband and wife like. They want all the rest of their lives that they will always be in love. They'll always be loving to one another until death do them apart. In the same way, God wants us to be in love with Him. Even in chapter 2 or verse 4, the book of Revelations, God was not happy. Jesus was not happy that the church of Ephesus was not loving Him with first love. He says, you have lost your first love. See, God is concerned about first love, about hot love, about desirous love, about 100% love. God is concerned. That is what it means by He is a jealous God. He wants us to be so much in love with Him. Now, in the natural, when you're in love, you always think about the one you're in love. When you're in love with God, you're always thinking about God. And in fact, in the morning when you get up, you don't just, pastor said must do my devotion. Oh yeah, do confession. Where's the green meditation book? I think it's time for my coffee and breakfast and go for work. Shoom! You're just in a hurry to go to work because you got all your nice projects, all your nice friends, and all the nice plans to make another $1 million, another few thousand dollars, or a few hundred thousand dollars. All these nice things. It won't be like that. When you get out in the morning, you love the Lord. Oh, you worship Him. You magnify Him. You praise Him. Then you say, God, speak to me. Then you look at His Word. His Word speaks to you. And then you thank the Lord. You worship the Lord. And as you're going to work, you're like, oh God, I don't like to. I don't like to leave you. Oh God, come with me. God, make sure your presence come with me. And as you're out there working, your mind keep thinking about the quiet time you can have with God. And the moment your work is over, you're rushing home to be with God. It's almost like some young lovers you see saying goodbye. Have you ever watched young couples? They say goodbye a few hundred times. Say goodbye, goodbye, you know, and bye, and bye, bye, dear, bye. And then they come back together. Oh, and then they go, it's so hard for them to say goodbye. In the same way, when we're in love with God, at the end of the day, you just love to run to God. And you love to open your prayer room, get into your prayer room, kneel down and say, God, here I am, I miss you, Lord. That's what it's like. And that's the kind of Christianity that this last day revival must move into. If you want to see the day where 100% healing takes place in every meeting, if you want to see the day creative miracles take place, if you want to see the day of greater works and the same works of Jesus, that's what we need in Christianity. So in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, he just dealing with complacency. They had an outward revival, but they don't have an inward revival. And remember this, when we deal with our children, it's the same. We can make them obey on the outside, but if on their inside they don't obey, you haven't got them yet. How many children, when they have been disciplined, and they will go, and then when you turn their back, they go, nah, nah, nah. You know what happens? On the outside they obey, but on the inside they are just boiling. The rebellion is still going on. And it's such children who, when they grow up, they will lose control. We need to learn how to win the hearts of children to the Lord, so their obedience comes from the inside, not just from the outside. And they want to love the Lord. That's what Zephaniah was after. He says, unless... You see the ending of Zephaniah chapter 3. He says, God says, I will change the people. I will have a different breed of people. Well, just skip over to chapter 3 to see the contrast in chapter 1. It says that... verse 12. Chapter 3 verse 12. I will live in your midst, a meek and humble people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. So it will be a different people whom God will raise. They will love God with their hearts and their minds. He will write His laws in their hearts and in their minds. That's a new group of people, changing us from the inside. In the second section, chapter 2 verse 4 up to chapter 3 verse 7, Zephaniah begins to look around at all the other nations that surround. And basically, we can cluster them into three groups. The first group or nation he begins to deal with in verse 4 and 5 is the Philistines and their gods. For Gaza, in verse 4, shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerotites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you. There's the first group that we call the Philistines, the Kerotites. The second group is found in verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the reviling of the people of Ammon. If you remember, Moab and Ammon were the descendants of incest of Lot and his daughters, found in the book of Genesis. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's daughter thought that the world had ended and there was nobody else, and they make Lot drunkard, and then they committed incest with him, and then they gave birth to children that became two different tribes, the Ammonites and the Moabites. So the Moabites and the Ammonites represent the second grouping of people that Zephaniah point to. Then the third grouping, found in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 onwards, "You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation." So the Ethiopians, the Assyrians, etc., those were the third group that he pointed to. Basically, what he was pointing to was he was prophesying, remember, about the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. And he was telling them how all this wickedness will come to an end. And then he turns around all the surrounding nations and says that their wickedness are also being destroyed, are going to be dealt with by God. In other words, God is fair, God is just. He does not permit unrighteousness to continue. He expands and he is behind righteousness. And whoever seeks to do right, God's eyes run to and fro on the earth, seeking those who want to do right. So these three groupings can be identified in three different presentations. The Philistines always represent pride. The Philistines always represent pride. And if you remember the story of Goliath, who becomes the representative of the entire Philistine typology. Goliath was proud, and he was one who caused fear to the Israelite camp. The opposite of fear, to overcome fear, is faith. So there is Goliath. The Philistines represents pride, producing fear in those who yield to them. The second group, the Ammonites and the Moabites, always, the Bible has a consistent reputation. The Moabites and the Ammonites represent the flesh, the lust of the flesh. The first grouping represent the pride of life. The second grouping represent the lust of the flesh. You can see even in Moses' time that it was Balak, the king, under the prompting and suggestion of Balaam, the prophet, who brought the Israelites into sin through the Moabite women. So Moab was always a picture of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And behind the flesh, of course, the only way to deal with the flesh is love for God. You'll be surprised that love for God is the only way to deal with the flesh. I'll show it after in a few moments, but we want to just do the outline first. The third grouping, the Ethiopians and the Assyrians, represent the riches of the world. The greatness of the world, as we see the Assyrians, and can also be represented in the Babylonians, etc. And it represents the world, the lust of the eyes. In chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 3, verse 7, the second section, you have all those three mentioned. The pride of life, the Philistine, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. The three major classification of sins as given by the Apostle John is found in the book of Zephaniah chapter 2. And the cure for them can also be implied. See, Goliath produces fear. Faith is the answer. And we know from Romans 10 verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God and knowledge of the word will prevent the fear from coming. The example is given by David. David knew his God. David knew God. And David spoke against what Goliath said. And David had no fear, even though his weapons were in a natural inferior to the Philistines. Yet because of God, inferiority, the frailty of man plus God becomes a superiority over the weapons of man. So we realize here that faith in God is essential to overcome the first block. The second is where we say love is important. The third